magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 12th, 2019. 30 seconds or less, Jason. I have the timer ordered, and I'm going to try to make all my future announcements 30 seconds or less. So this one is, we're up to 40 signed up for our October.
You think a timer can tame your sin nature?
Well, not only that, but I'm thinking I'll do 30 seconds with a possibility of 30 additional seconds.
Okay.
So I've already built in a mechanism so I could go a little over.
See? A loophole.
Yeah, that's right.
You should be in politics.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, but the other night we had a glorious gathering of people that are interested in a D.C. trip, and we're up to like 40 signed up. I think we can get about 12 more in. A number of people that have traveled with us to Israel and some other friends and some new friends. So if you want to find out more about a trip to Washington, D.C., our American heritage, it'll be a great time of learning and traveling together October 6th through the 11th. Stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. Well, on my way to the studio today, a couple things crossed my mind, and so I'm just going to begin with a reading, and then, Jason, let's just talk about this. I think it's appropriate for all of us, because it's about prayer, talking to God, and listening to God. Prayer isn't just a one-way thing, but I'm going to read a portion out of Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, and I just feel like this is something we should be talking about today. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I don't know, this came to me as I was driving along. I'm thinking, I think we're supposed to talk about this today. And the thought that I had is, and I think we may have discussed this at some point in the past years, but I love the Jewish mindset when it comes to praying. It's inclusive. It's our Father. It's not just, Lord, this is just between you and me. The Jewish mindset many times has been us. And so they speak in terms of, you know, God, I need a job, but there's a lot of other people that need a job. Lord, I'm going through these difficult times with cancer or this health situation, but I'm sure there's others also. And so the Jewish mindset many times was to include others that might be struggling with the same thing or going through it. And it was like a plurality in the mindset where we as Americans many times are so individualistic. We pray about our thing or what we're going through, or we pray for this individual. But I've since learned, as this is patterned here, our Father, if I pray for a situation, and Lord, all the other people that need jobs, and I've broadened my mindset of who I should include. And I just thought, when I looked at this passage that we're going to talk about, our Father in heaven, it's that mindset that it's just not my Father in heaven, though, you know, you can pray Daddy God, you know, Abba Father, very personal. But the pattern that Jesus, I believe, was teaching his disciples is that more inclusive, we're in this together. Any thoughts on that?
A bunch.
Yeah, that's right.
But as always, context is king. And so you have to start at the beginning. You know, what is Jesus talking about? Because, first of all, this is a Sermon on the Mount. So this is chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it begins with the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be in, those things that should mark us as kind of a Christian life. What should a Christian look like? What are the people of God, God's people, supposed to look like? And then he even comes behind that in verse 13. We're going to do like a 30,000-foot flyover to get an idea. He comes behind it, and then he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." So he tells them who they are. You know, he gives them identity. He tells them what they should be in the world, and what should they be. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's saying, these are what the people of God look like. Now listen, this is who you are, because you're never going to get somebody somewhere that you want them to go with negativity, pointing out all their flaws. Instead, Jesus models this amazing moment where he lifts them up. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, you know, if you being the salt of the earth loses a bit of your saltiness, then what happens? Mm-hmm. He begins to ask questions. But he tells them what the people of God are supposed to look like. And then he tells them who they are. And then in verse 17 of chapter 5, there's this great segue. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The word fulfilled there, it's not always the greatest interpretation of that word in Hebrew. It really should be purify. So what he's saying is, don't think that I've come to throw out any of the laws. If you think that me as a rabbi with a new teaching has come to get rid of laws, particularly the ones you don't like, I'm not doing that. I'm coming with my ministry sitting upon the whole counsel of God. But the problem isn't God's word.
Right.
The problem is you. You have somehow misrepresented, misinterpreted, misinformed yourself regarding God's word. So I have come to purify that. And I've come to purify it so that you can have a purity in how you see God. We need to set that over there because that's important, a purity in how you see God. Hmm. And then he goes on to say, you've heard it said, but I tell you, verse 21, he goes down and says, 27, you heard it said, and I say to you. Verse 31, you had also said. Verse 33, again, you heard it was said. So he's referring to all the things that they've heard. Verse 38, you have heard it said. Verse 43, you have heard it said. So he begins to walk through in the Sermon on the Mount, tells them what the people of God are like, who they are, their identity, what they need to strive to be, tells them that he's not going to throw any of God's laws out for them to fulfill this. He's actually going to purify them so they can see God more clearly. And then he begins to go through really what I think are kind of the hot button topics. You know, and say, listen, you've heard this about this, and you've heard this about this, but I'm going to tell you the problem with this is that it was human interpretation. Hmm. Human interpretation which tended to lead towards the benefit of some and the submission of others. And that's a lot of what we hear in the Sermon on the Mount here, is he's saying, listen, you heard it was said. You heard through tradition. You heard through all these things that this is how this is supposed to go. But I'm going to tell you what God's word really says about it.
Right.
And it's going to challenge you. You know what the really difficult thing about this section in Matthew chapter 5 is? Is this section right here, in my opinion, doesn't allow you to make Jesus a conservative or a liberal.
Hmm.
Jesus is God in this section because he begins to take his view of marriage and divorce. Conservatives would applaud, but his view on lust, liberals would go like, wait, what do you mean? I mean, I get to do those things. Yeah. I can have a bunch of wives if I want. I can sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I mean, Jesus begins to do all kinds of things here that really would negate us being able to put him into categories. And see, the problem is when we put God in categories, I think what subtly begins to happen, and you can tell me if you feel this way, Mark, but we begin to define God by how we define
right,
that category.
Right.
And so if I put God in this box, I've designed the box. I've defined the box. I know what the edges of it look like. And so I begin to create a God, or I begin to fill it full of a God or my understanding of a God who conforms to that.
Yeah, and we can control him. Because
totally.
Now we've set the boundaries or set the examples like, oh, God doesn't worry about that, but, oh, he certainly worries about this. Like,
yeah.
Wait a minute.
So, you know, our 30,000-foot flyover, because it's important just to know this, what the people of God are supposed to look like, the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be in. Then you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. This is what God has called you to be. Now, you've heard it said a bunch of stuff, but I need to tell you what it really says. I need to tell you what God really means, because that's important if you're going to be able to do the things that you're supposed to do.
And I like what you're saying about this is where we're going to draw our identity, because he's
mm-hmm.
telling us who we are.
He is.
Instead of the world telling us who we are, we're failures or losers or whatever, he's saying this is who you are, you're mine.
And this is interesting because this is a biblical model that we don't do very well. You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, one of the worst churches in all of the New Testament, you know, young, hip, and just totally out of bounds, he writes to them, and the first words he writes to the Corinthian church are beautiful. When I think of you in all my prayers, when I think about faithful, I think about you, when I think about that. And then he begins to correct.
Yeah.
But the first thing he does is encourage before he corrects. And what we do is we often go to correct before we will ever encourage. Because our encouragement is conditional and our correction is just unconditional. We'll correct like nobody's business.
Yeah. You know what? I was sharing with somebody the other day. We had this conversation that really before you can bring conviction and tell somebody they're a sinner and they're making all these mistakes, they need to first and foremost hear about the love of God, generally speaking. I mean, there's certain points where you have to really address sin or something. But unless they know the love of God and the care of God and that he's for them, it would be hard for anyone to deal with changing mm-hmm. habits or recognizing they're a sinner destined for hell. And I think maybe even Paul does that too. You know, you build up, you let them know that they're cared for, they're valued, even though they may be making mm-hmm. poor choices or whatever.
So he's been going through here now, and he's been saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you. He's correcting how Scripture has been handed to people, the interpretation they've been given of Scripture about who God is and what God says. Then he goes into chapter 6, where you're going to find the Lord's Prayer. And he begins by saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Mm-hmm. That's fascinating that he says this. Because what he does is he tells you how you're supposed to be. He tells you who you are, your identity. Then he tells you all the things that you have heard wrongly. And then he addresses those people who have been doing that. Mm-hmm. And so what he's going to do in the beginning of chapter 6 here is he's going to use this word hypocrite. We love this word, right? Mm-hmm. You're a hypocrite. But a lot of times we don't really understand what that word means. The word, and I said it wrongly on purpose, in Greek it is hypocrite, which means to act and to wear a mask, to play a part. A hupo means to play a part. Krite means to be an actor, to wear a mask. And so what Jesus is saying is your misinterpretations of the Bibles, the way that you've tried to give the Bible to people, the way you've tried to get God's word to the people, the things that you have heard said, that's the mask you've been trying to live under. You've been trying to wear a mask of this kind of interpretation of God so that you can be revered, so you can practice your righteousness in front of people. Mm. You know, it was often said that the rabbis of old had multiple wives. They were not practicing monogamy. They were, you know, they had a girlfriend on the side. They had these things going on. There's a lot of Jewish writings to this. So when Jesus talks about lust, when he talks about those things, he's talking about what they were doing. And when he talks about divorce, they would red stamp or rubber stamp, you know, convenient divorces and then try and make it seem scriptural. Mm-hmm. And so here Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your fathers in heaven. So he actually takes our acts of righteousness, which is acts of obedience. And he says, listen, you know what hangs on this? Your reward in heaven. Like, this is not a little thing. This is a big thing. And then he begins, this is fascinating. Remember, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now you have heard it said, but I tell you. And then he comes here and now he says, thus, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, and when you do these things. So now he begins to point fingers. Now he begins to say, this is a you problem. Mm-hmm. This is a you problem. And you need to fix this problem. Because that's what happened. Listen, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. He's saying to these people, he's saying, listen, the people who you think are religious, the people who you think are closest to God, they're simply wearing a mask that they have created by twisting God's word so that they can appear that way to you. But really, if you look at how they are not spiritual. They are not religious. And, you know, we run into that every day, don't we? We run into people who say, it's so funny. I had something happen recently. I got frustrated. It was a situation that I think, rightly so, I got frustrated. And somebody said, oh, well, you know what? I mean, as a Christian, you're not acting very much like Jesus. Mm. And I said, did Jesus ever get mad? Did God ever get mad? Have we read the Bible? Because God does get mad. Anger, righteous anger, used rightly, not used to abuse, not used where you take out, but used rightly, is something that God has given us. Mm. Not to abuse, but and so easily anger is such a strong emotion that it can. But our frustration and our anger is a sign of our indignation at things that are unrighteous. And so these people here were wearing a mask. They were appearing to be religious. They were appearing as though they were doing all the right things. But it was a very thin veneer. And that's a problem that I have with a lot of some of the things that can happen in Christianity, is that we know enough to appear righteous, but we don't do enough to be righteous. You know, and when I say do, I don't mean your works. When I say do, I mean putting ourselves in a place of submission and love and humility beneath God and for God and around people, that we actually exude the kind of character and quality that God is talking about in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so this leads to the Lord's Prayer. Why does it lead to the Lord's Prayer? Because notice the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Isn't it interesting that here he's dialed it into the yous, when you give, when you pray, when you fast?
And I like those three because it's almost assumed that if you're a follower of mine, these are the things you would naturally
right.
be doing.
And that's one of the implications of it, but it's also pointing the finger and saying, when you pray, I think you have a problem. And so what does his prayer, isn't it fascinating that his prayer has nothing to do with you. It has to do with us. It has to do with beginning to see all of us together, not some of us in different pedestals. When you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." First of all, that's supposed to set perspective. Because we're supposed to go, okay, listen, God's on the throne, not us. God is in heaven, and he is holy. He is set apart, and he has a name that is above all names. And his kingdom is coming, and his will be done. And there is nothing that I can do that can stop that. And he wants glimpses of heaven to be evident on earth through you and me and through all of us. Because what is he talking about? He's talking about the practices and actions of individuals. And he's saying, no. The beginning of my prayer is going to tell you that as kingdom representatives, you're supposed to be glimpses of heaven on earth. You're supposed to be glimpses of a God who is holy, who has a name above all, whose kingdom is coming, whose will is going to be done. You've been invited to be a part of that. And then he begins to say, give us this day our daily bread. Because he says, listen, if you're going to pray for your bread, you ought to pray for your brother's bread too. Just like you said, if you're praying for a job, why can't you pray for a job for everybody?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when you go into the, you know, I haven't been there in a long time, but the unemployment office, why when you're not sitting there, do you not go, Lord, instead of, you know, Lord, can you just get me a job? Lord, can you just give me a job? Why don't you pray, Lord, can you give everybody a job in here? Everybody a job. And by the way, I think it's funny when you pray for things like a job, because the Lord goes, I gave you a job. You have a job. You have a job. Now, I know you need to make some income, but you do have a job. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. This is trusting in the fact. Now, by the way, right after we get done with this, he's going to start to talk about where your treasure is. What do you worry about? What are you anxious about? Because this prayer here is meant for us to get our perspective right and to realize that God is in heaven, that God is almighty, that God is powerful, that God's plan will be done, that we are glimpses of heaven on earth, and that we can trust him for everything. That's what this prayer is meant to do. And isn't it interesting that in a day and a time where Jesus is preaching here, you know, the rabbis would be known for their long-winded prayers. This is huge, long prayers. And Jesus, when given the opportunity to teach us to pray, he gives us a prayer that is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines. That's it. And you know what I think is so funny? This happened on an Israel trip, too. It happens on almost every Israel trip. But we were reading this aloud, and we got to the Lord's Prayer. I think we always have three people read. We have somebody read 5, we have somebody read 6, and we have somebody read 7, and we do it on the Mount of Beatitudes.
Yeah. Now, this is Matthew 5.
Yeah, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we have somebody read that, because you're in the place where Jesus said it, so we want to read it aloud. And so we have somebody read it aloud, three people read it aloud. But we always say to the person who's reading 6, when you get to the Lord's Prayer, invite everybody to read it together. Right. They read it together, and then they always go, "But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And everybody has their Bible open in front of them, is reading from the Bible, and what do?
Yeah, add to.
They add to. Listen, that sin is as old as the Garden of Eden.
And do not touch it, the fruit.
Right, yeah. And Eve adds to the God's word. She goes, God said don't eat it or touch it or look at it or do anything else. She's the first, you know, legalist. But listen, that's what we do. That's what we do. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gives us a prayer, and for us it's not long enough, so we added to it. Jesus' prayer isn't enough. That's fascinating to me. In a really heartbreaking kind of way. But he says, listen, give us this day our daily bread. We can trust God for even the daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Saying, listen, God, we know that you have forgiven us. We need to forgive out of your forgiveness, out of the picture of your... Imagine what the world would look like if we just did these things that Jesus prayed. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What would it look like if we had a proper understanding of who God is, a proper understanding of who we are in light of who God is, and then that we trusted him daily for all of our provision, and that we forgave others out of the forgiveness that was afforded to us, and that we trusted that because we did that, we wouldn't be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered from evil. By the way, isn't it fascinating? It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we have been delivered from evil. Now, we still are tempted on a daily basis, but we have ultimately and eternally been delivered from evil. Evil does not have the same foothold in your life that it did before you knew who Jesus Christ was as your Lord and Savior. And so I just love that Jesus gives us this little tiny prayer. And this is how he wants us to pray. Mm-hmm. He says, when you pray like this, don't pray for yourself. Pray for everybody together. I think in this too, Jesus is saying, listen, if your prayers don't include unity, then you're being selfish. You're being self-centered. You're being just about you. And you may be finding yourself, albeit very subtly, in the first half of chapter 6 with the corrections. Because it's impossible to wear a mask. It's impossible to be a hypocrite when you're looking to the needs of others more than yourself. Mm-hmm. Because hypocrites don't do that. Hypocrites apply the standard to themselves that they apply to other people. And they pray out of that shared vision of who God is, that shared standard. And so I think it's a beautiful prayer, but context is king. You've got to start at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and work into that so that you understand what Jesus is doing, because God had a plan here. When he gave this teaching, God had a plan to kick off the ministry of Jesus, and that plan included getting people's focus straight, getting their eyes straight and set back upon God. And isn't it interesting that when we get to the end of this, it says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, this is chapter 7 and verse 28. And when Jesus finished, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Mm-hmm. Suddenly Jesus, because of the way he teaches the Sermon on the Mount and what he says, he divides the religious from the relationship. He, like a surgeon, says, this is the religious stuff. This is the stuff that doesn't lead to God. This is the stuff that looks like it does, but it doesn't. And this is the relationship which defines true authority, the true authority of who God is. Because God sent Jesus in relationship to come and to be our Savior, to create a bridge to us that we could not have done on our own. Hmm. And isn't it interesting that the people see that? The people see that, because when confronted with it, look at when confronted with something that is not the truth, it's not hard after a while to uncover and to see the hypocrite. And in the same way, conversely, it's not hard when you spend time near the truth, the true truth, to see its beauty and to desire more of it. And that's what Jesus' prayer really wants us to do, is desire more of who God is.
Wow, Jason, there's so much great stuff here. And I was just thinking that verse 11 right in the middle, give us today our daily bread. And I'm thinking about that dependence. You know, I don't want the windfall so I don't have to rely on you anymore, God, for the whole year, each day. And I think about when the Israelites were in the wilderness and the Lord said, okay, on this last day, the Saturday, do a double portion, because on Sunday, the Sabbath, you're not going to pick it up. But those wanted to pick up stuff, and they went out the next day, and they were looking for it. And, you know, it spoiled on them. And there's that dependence to trust in God each and every day, not just the one time. Don't say the prayer and then think you're done. That means tomorrow you're going to be praying again.
A friend of mine said one time that even back at the beginning, we were trying to supersize the meal.
So, wow, what a great passage of Scripture. The Lord teaching us how to address Father, how to know Him, how to connect with Him, how to hear from Him, how to relate to Him, how to trust in Him. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're getting into that, nearing that Holy Week next week, when we start really thinking through all that He did, His love for us, how He proved that love and the suffering He did on our behalf. But it ends with a great story, the Resurrection Sunday, that'll be coming soon, or at least we get to celebrate it. Well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Deliver us from evil.